I would like to say tonight, Brother Haney is a great man. He has the tremendous ability to manage, to project, to oversee. He has a world vision. Brother Haney has been very kind to me. He has been very supportive of my ministry. He believes in me. I love him and I love his family. I love this church. This church has been such an unbelievable blessing to me. About 5 years ago, you gave me an astronomical offering to help me furnish a new home that I bought. I had lived in a small three-room apartment for 19 years, never asked for more than that, became discontented and felt I should buy a home, and did. And this church gave a tremendous offering to help me. And I will be eternally grateful to you for that. I will never forget you. In fact, when the offering was given to me, I was staggered. I didn't know what to say to you. I felt extremely unworthy of all of it, and I didn't know what to do, and I didn't do much of anything. But I'm saying now that I am eternally grateful to you for all that you have done for me. You have helped me. I want to help you. I want to help Brother Haney. I want to make things easier for him. I want to make things easier for you. And because of that, there is a session that I want to teach you tonight. I sort of feel like there's an atmosphere for that type of thing here tonight. Somehow I feel like you're just ready to be seated there and just soak in some things. So as long as you're in a soaking mood, I'm in a pouring mood. And we're going to talk about some things that I think will be of great interest to you. I would like for you to stand now for the reading of the Word of the Lord. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I am fascinated by angels, the possibility of angels being among us. I am fascinated by the understanding and knowledge tonight that they are in this house, because I can feel them through the discerning of spirits. They were mightily in that civic auditorium. That place was filled with angels. If you have any discernment of all in the spirit, at all in the spirit, you could tell that the air was charged with power. It was a heavenly power. And it was there to help us. And it did help us. There were some incredible things that happened throughout the entire week. So, there's a verse of Scripture that has always been of tremendous, keen interest to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 10, the subject here has to do with covering. Covering is being discussed. But in verse 10, this verse just stands out. It says, "For this cause of the woman to have power." Everyone say power. "On her head because of the angels." That's a powerful statement. But I want to go through that with you tonight in the course of this session. Verse 14 says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Then if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, this ought to get men going. This one needs to get men going. 1 Timothy 2 and 8 says, Paul wrote and said, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." Yeah. We're very quick to say what women should do all the time, but we need to get the men together and get them going in the Spirit. Men are to pray everywhere, everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Very good, isn't it? Because it's Bible. Without wrath and doubting. That's what a man's supposed to do. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with great or good works. Now, with that scriptural setting, here we go. Would you lift your hands and would you worship the Lord with me tonight and pray that God will open your understanding like never before, that you will see some things in the Spirit that you have never seen before, that God will absolutely bring revelation and understanding to you. Lord Jesus, tonight, I thank you for the wonderful privilege of being here in this church. I thank you for the Haney family. I thank you for their ministry, for their projection to the whole world. I thank you for the school, the staff, all these that have gathered here tonight and that were here this morning, for those who came throughout the course of this past week. I pray, God, that tonight, by the power of your Spirit, by the authority of the Word of God, by the power of your name, that you will illumine our hearts and minds in an unprecedented manner, and that we will begin to cry with David anew and afresh, the law of the Lord is perfect. Anoint us now to hear and to speak. We will not fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask these things in Jesus' blessed and wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated. Would you clap with your hands for the Lord, and would you worship Him with your voice? Hallelujah. It sounds so good. It feels so good. Something is already building in the Spirit. I can feel it. Would you clap one more time? Put a tail on that. Because there's something we can just sort of push over the edge here for just a moment. Jesus, I worship you because you are God. Blessed be the name of Jesus forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. If you do much reading or you are interested in any of the great moves of God that have occurred in the earth, you will find that with every great move, every great sweep of revival in Christianity, from the Renaissance period on, you will discover that with every great visitation of the Spirit of God, with every great move of God, the influx of souls, people being conversion to the light that they knew at various periods in church history, you will also find out that there was a revival of holiness that accompanied that move of God. Without exception, it was always there. Whether it was Finney, Moody, Wesley, or whoever, Whitefield or whoever, there also was a great, great revival of holiness that accompanied those sweeping moves of the Spirit of God. I know that I influence many people in this world. And I know that I influence many young people in this world. And I am going to use every drop of influence I have to keep our people on the straight and narrow. Because that's where the power is. I have preached and ministered many things through the years because I knew them in the Spirit. I knew things by revelation. And I would work scriptures through those revelations. And God has moved and blessed. But this year, I have determined to nail down some things so tight, directly from the scriptures, that people cannot escape it. I have a friend who is a Greek scholar. He and I have done some in-depth word studies. And it is staggering to me what's in this book. I would to God that we spent as much time in this book as we do other books. It would revolutionize our people. It would revolutionize our people and give them power to live for God and power to witness for God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't necessarily mean preaching all the time. If you just pick that book up again to read from it, faith will become born in your heart. Faith will leap in your soul and in your heart. And it fills you to capacity. If you're going to be a Muslim, you're going to have to read the Quran, memorize most of it, and then practice the philosophy of Mohammedism. That's what makes you a Muslim. If you're going to be a Buddhist, you're going to have to study in depth the writings of Buddha. And you're going to have to practice the philosophies of Buddha. That's what makes you a Buddhist. But if you're going to be a Christian, you are going to have to study this book, because this book is the final source of appeal. You're going to have to live by its statutes, live by its laws, practice its philosophies, if you're going to call yourself a Christian. Now, when I was a child, I always liked to draw. And I had a cousin who was tremendous with just a pencil. He used to help me. My hero was Tarzan. I was always drawing Tarzan when I was a kid. And I kept up at this until in high school, during study halls, I would sit and just sketch the profiles of the students next to me. At the end of the, when the bell rang and the class was over, I'd give them their portrait. I wanted to be an artist. And eventually, when I got out of high school, I was studying at Drake University. I was studying commercial art when I got into Pentecostalism. So if you know those things about me, then it would not particularly come as a surprise to you to find out that when I was in high school, through all those years, I belonged to what is called the National Thespian Society. And I was not particularly involved in the acting, but I was head makeup artist for the entire school. I did all the makeup for all the dramas, all the theatrical productions that took place throughout the entirety of the year. And if I had my makeup kit here tonight, I can take any one of you here, and I can totally transform your face until nobody would recognize you unless they heard your voice. I know how to make your eyebrows disappear with soft soap. Just spread it on, let it harden, bar soap. and then put base paint over it and draw whatever eyebrow on you want. I can make your nose look much longer than it is from a distance by putting a lot of white paint on it and darkening the corners. I can also make your eyes stand out by putting red dots in the corners here. People who are in the theater know all this stuff, and they do all these things, because if you put red dots in the corners of your eyes under floodlights on a stage in theatric productions, it causes your eyes to be drawn. People are drawn to your eyes. I can make you very old. I can make you look younger. You didn't know all these things about me, did you? But I used to enjoy it. We did one particular drama one time. It was a Chinese production. And we rented all the costumes. And the parents didn't recognize any of their children until they heard their voices. It was just an amazing thing. And I enjoyed doing it. In fact, when I graduated from high school, I did a paper on makeup. The interesting thing about makeup is they feel that it probably happened by accident. Some native in the jungle somewhere came upon a tree that was struck by lightning, and he picked up the charred branches or trunk pieces and threw them out of his pathway. And in the heat, he wiped his face with his hands and left these black marks, and then went to a pool to get a drink of water. And when he saw his face in the reflection, it scared him half to death. And they realized and learned that by painting, they could change and alter their self-presentation. And they used it in order to strike fear in the enemy's hearts. They used it for various reasons like that. And then at the time of the Grecian Empire, in the great Grecian theaters and Greek productions, makeup became known as a mask. In fact, you will see on many theaters, you will see on the marquee, you'll see a mask with the mouth turned down on one mask, and then another mask with the mouth turned up. One represented sadness, one represented happiness. And these things were put on and off to portray various attitudes of the actor or the actress. And so makeup became a mask. It was a way of masking the original individual, and they could become someone that they were not. I still have that paper. And I can tell you tonight that some of our people are putting on masks. And they are masters at it. Some of our women are masters at this. But I know what to look for. And I can tell when you've got it on. Oh, I know you praise the Lord with me and I shake your hand and never say a thing, but I can tell when you've got it on. And it is becoming widespread among us. Not totally, that may be an exaggeration, but it's creeping in. When a woman puts on makeup, she is putting on a mask. What she's really saying is that she doesn't think God made her good enough. She has open resentment and rebellion against God, and in essence she is saying, I'm going to fix it. And some of them make a mess. They don't fix anything. They make a mess. For example, I saw an aged woman on a street corner one day. She looked absolutely horrific, if there is such a word. That means terribly horrible. She looked awful. The reason is because, I don't know what women are thinking about. They need to go to school or get some education here with this stuff. They don't have it together. When you get older, the pigments begin to leave your skin. So if you're going to wear the stuff, don't wear the dark red ones, because it makes you look like death, like a corpse. You've got to use the lighter colors so it blends with the fading pigments. Don't dye your hair black. Make it lighter. Otherwise, you're going to look like a corpse. And if you're going to do it, you need to do it right. And some of them don't know how to do it right. They paint this black stuff on their lips. It looks like a hole from a distance. They look horrible. Horrible. They look like they... It's unbelievable what they do. You had no idea I knew all this stuff, did you? But I do. know what to look for. In fact, if I were a woman, I'd be extremely upset with the cosmetic companies, because who was it that said that men are all right but women need help? That's exactly what they're saying, is that you're not good enough the way you are. We're going to help you to fix it up. And then what's really sad about it that you never find out is that the chemicals and the lead in the lipstick can be absorbed through the tongue and the licking and the eating of food. Some forms of terminal cancer are a direct result of consuming lipstick over a period of years. These things they don't tell you. There are so many chemicals in the makeups that put on face, on your face. Whatever is put on your skin is absorbed into your body. It goes through the pores. It gets into the bloodstream. And they don't tell you these things. But the Bible says he would beautify the meek with holiness. I used to pastor a girl that when she first got converted, she told me, she said, "Brother Stone King, I would not go out in the morning and empty the garbage for fear neighbors would see me without my lipstick on. I would always put my lipstick on before I went out the back door to put the garbage in the garbage can." Now let me sit down here and just talk with you for a minute or two, all right? They say that we're in bondage. Who's in bondage here? I mean, who's in bondage? We're not in bondage. I mean, when you can't go out the back door without lipstick because you don't want a neighbor to see without it, you've got some kind of a problem here. We're not the ones that have the problems. They're the ones that have the problems out there. See, I believe it. Punch your neighbor and say, "I feel better about all this." And I hope you just didn't lie. Would you lift your hands and would you worship the Lord for just a moment? Hallelujah. Why doesn't a man have this problem? Because a man doesn't use makeup as an attraction additive to his personality. A woman is trying to attract a man. In nature, it is the male that tries to attract. In the human species, it is the reverse. It's in a woman's nature to attract. In nature or creation, they do not attract for life. Geese, there are exceptions. Geese mate for life, but there's no special coloring, differentiation in coloring between them. Eagles mate for life. But there's no special coloring. But those that do not mate for life in the animal kingdom, in nature, they have to vie for the female's attention. In the animal kingdom, the animals that mate for life look very much alike. But those that do not, the male is decorated and he courts the female. But in the human race, it is the female that flirts with the male. Men are stimulated by what they see. We have never addressed this, but we must come to grips with the truth. This is the truth. And women have innate understandings of these things. A woman in slacks, for example, the body is accentuated. Makeup appeals to the eye. It does. Men are attracted to that. But here's something that has always puzzled me. Hollywood, as corrupt as it is, knows a little bit more about some truth than we seem to know. If you've ever watched the great epics, Bible epic films, in Jesus of Nazareth, for example, Mary Magdalene, when she is first presented in the film, is painted like a harlot. But after she has been to Jesus at his feet, the very next time her face appears on the screen, there is not one drop or touch of makeup anywhere. Because Hollywood knows that in order to project the face of sainthood, that all superficiality, that all makeup has to disappear. And the true soul must shine through. It's in every epic film you will ever see. Joan of Arc or all of them, they know that in order to make an individual look like they have been converted to Jesus, that all of that has to be removed. And the sobriety and the plainness and the beauty of purity must shine through, because they know in their wicked state that God is pure and that He is holy and that He is clean. They know that. In churches, because I travel and I know, in churches where our pastors have let go of the standards and have gone charismatic, the women are being exploited. And all you have to do is talk to professional counselors who deal with those congregations. They will tell you horror stories about the things that are going on undercover. Women are being exploited where our churches have let go. And men are allowing them to become sensual because they enjoy seeing it. They will not make or take any stand against it. When there are no holiness standards, you will find more pornographic material in their homes and in their relationships. It's there. Because once you get a hold of that spirit out there, or it gets a hold of you, there is no way to satisfy this flesh. It just keeps going from one abomination to another. Until marriage is split up and all kinds of perversions creep in. Between married couples, I'm talking about. Statistics, this is staggering to me. I just found this out this past year. Statistics from the Motel and Hotel Bureau show that when charismatic groups come to town for their conventions, now get this, there are more pornographic movies rented than any other convention group that comes to town. That is a statistic in this country. Why? Because those people are appealing to the flesh. They have a surface situation. It's what I call sloppy agape, but underneath there is vile corruption. You can see it in famous singers that have collapsed in the last year or two. You can see it in some of these churches where they have fought. People, the very thing we fight against is the thing that keeps us safe. It keeps us safe. Painted business goes all the way back to Jezebel. There's a spirit that comes through with that stuff. I had one woman in a session like this one night. She got so angry with me, she went home and put more makeup on. But she couldn't go to sleep. She was still awake at 4:30 in the morning. I love it. You can fight me, but you can't fight God. She finally got up and went in the bathroom and washed it off and fell asleep and came to church the next night and prayed through and told me the story. Say, we've got it. Say, we've really got it. Lift your hands and thank the Lord for what you're listening to. Because some of you are going to be changed before this whole session is over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. It is my feeling It's the reason some of our pastors have totally let go. I know that you know about some of these things. The reason they have totally let go and gone charismatic and lost all the precious, beautiful things that God has shown us through His Word by revelation and understanding by His Word is because secretly, privately, they have viewed so many pornographic videos and looked at so many pornographic magazines that suddenly they become attracted to that Jezebel look. And the plainness, so to speak, of their wives no longer attracts them. And I called Brother Barnes and told him what I felt. The Lord had spoken to me one day. He groaned on the phone. I called Brother Kilgore. He groaned on the phone. He said, Brother Stonking, you got a hold of something. I said, I know that I do. And to substantiate what I'm saying here, a couple of years ago, there is a woman among us who's in singles work. She went to help a pastor for the summer. I didn't know about it until after she had committed herself, and I was unhappy because he's no good. He's going charismatic, and I knew it. He doesn't believe this message. He's no good. And if you're in a church where they don't preach the truth, and they don't preach holiness, and they don't preach the gospel straight, leave those people and find yourself a church that does preach it straight. Because we're near the coming of the Lord. This is no time to let go. This is no time to play games. This is the time to live for God. So, she said, I said, it's not going to enhance your portfolio when people find out you've been there for the summer. So she went anyway, but she found out something that was interesting and vital. When it was all over, God had used her to help establish prayer meetings among the people and various things. But she hadn't converted anything. She hadn't changed the pastor or anything else. He still went his way. But what happened that was so interesting that substantiates what I feel the Lord spoke to me is that one day the pastors, like this pastor in the area, got together to go play golf. It left the wives then free to do whatever they wanted to do. So they came to the church where she was. One of them came in shorts, haircut, makeup on, pastor's wives in UPC. They said to her, we're going to the movies. We want to invite you to go with us. She looked at them. She said, I've never done that. I've never done that. I can't do it. And they sort of chuckled to themselves and they went on their way. She was staggered. She was raised in Pentecost. She's a tremendous saint. She said a couple of weeks later, when it was all over, she was with several of them again, and she said to them, she said, I don't want to stir up any trouble here. She said, but I just have a question I want to ask you. She said, some of you were raised in this. She said, I want to know, what was it that one morning you woke up, after all you've been taught, after all that has been instilled in you, what was it that one morning you woke up and said, this is the day I go downtown and have my ears pierced. This is the day I put on slacks. This is the day I cut my hair. This is the day I go downtown and get makeup. She said, what was it that one day you just woke up and decided to do all this after all you have been taught throughout your life? She said, Brother Stone King, those pastors' wives looked at each other and they all said the same thing. He said, well, it didn't really start with me. It started with my husband. He felt that we should be more modern, that we should just let go of these things. They were not important. I remember as a child, there was an Assembly of God church in Knoxville, Iowa. In fact, my mother went there for a short time before she was converted to this, after I had received the Holy Ghost. But as a child, my cousin took me there. I can still remember. As a child, they looked more holy than we do now. But I remember, Brother Ash, I remember as a teenager when that pastor, one Sunday morning, got in the pulpit and said, we are going to lay down all these things we've done. You ladies can cut your hair. You can wear makeup. That night, his wife, I still remember her. She was the epitome of holiness. But she came to church that night with her hair cut, makeup on, and a necklace. And in less than 2 months, her husband was taken in adultery. Because when you let go of this, you become prey for all the beasts of the field out there. And the field is full of beasts. These things that God has given us, they put a wall around us. It's like there is a wall around us. These things protect us. They protect us. Holiness, holiness is separation. And separation is power. As long as Israel stayed separated from the world, they were powerful. The power of God covered them. But the moment they lost their separation from the heathen nations around them, they became consumed by those nations. They were consumed by them. And the same thing will happen to us. The devil knows that power is in separation. And if he can ever get us to let go of these things, he will have stripped us of our power and we will become just another religion. That's why the battle is raging in this hour, because we are at the end. That's why Jesus said, "Will I find faith in the earth when I come?" I don't care what people think about us. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what people think about you. You're my brother. You're my sister. We belong to the royal household of faith. We belong to a nation of God that is holy. The fashions of this world come and go, but the ways of God come and stay. I remember preaching in Tulsa, Oklahoma several years ago. There was a girl that came in a micro mini skirt. I did not preach anything about holiness. I never mentioned anything about anything like I'm talking about here tonight. When the altar call was given, she came running down to the altar. She began to weep and cry. The mascara melted. Her face just had black streaks everywhere. We were trying to wipe it away. She looked totally different once we got all that washed away with tears. You ever heard the song, "He washed my eyes with tears that I might see"? Everything looks different when he has washed your eyes with tears. The sky is bluer. The trees are greener. The mountains are higher. People are more lovely. Everything is wonderful. All of a sudden, she stopped praying and ran out. Well, you never know why a person's running out. You don't know if they become afraid or what. I promise you, in about 10 or 12 minutes, she came back in. She had gone to the ladies' room with a fingernail file, and she had cut the threads out of the hem of that micro mini skirt, and now the thing was about this much longer with all these threads hanging down. Nobody told her to do that. Nobody said anything about her skirt or its length. But when she got in the presence of God, she felt unclean. She felt unholy. She felt out of place. And so she went and did the thing that would help her to be more fitting in her mind to him. She came back in. She lifted her hands. And in less than 5 minutes, God filled her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was incredible. I mean, I can hear all your arguments and I can hear all of your resistance and I can listen to all your rebellious spirits. But I'm going to tell you, in 32 years, I've seen enough of things like that to help me to know that this Jesus has got it straight and that his word is powerful and he honors those who will adhere to this word. It's not my ideas that are important. It's not your ideas that are important. The things that are biblical, we need to lift to the high heavens. A lot of these personal convictions, you need to cat them and chuck them and throw them out. That's why the world thinks we're a cult, because we've got these crazy ideas about some things. But the things that are Bible, we need to lift those things to the high heavens. Because if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to find out what's in this book and live it. That's what makes you a Christian. That night, she came back with her boyfriend. She'd been in a car accident. Her right elbow had been crushed. She had steel pins in it. She could only lift her arm like this, it wouldn't straighten out like this. In the song service, she'd gotten the Holy Ghost that morning, ripped the hem out of her skirt. Her boyfriend sitting there not knowing what had happened to her. Spaced out with all the worship, all of a sudden in the song service, she lifted her hands to worship and that arm snapped open. God healed her and she screamed and came to her feet and the boyfriend fell out. Because there is power, power, power in the things of God. Power in the things of God. Power in His Word. Power in His ways. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. 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 Hallelujah. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Wonderful. You may be seated. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 29, the Bible says, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." That word "endued" comes from a Greek word that means to be clothed. So, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be clothed with power from on high. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Perfect comes from the Greek word which literally means to make tailor-made. To take it up until it fits. Comes from a Greek word pronounced katartais. Make you perfect. In other words, make you tailor-made. Work on you until it fits. What fits? Godliness. Psalm 11:3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" The literal translation means, what is the righteous going to do about it? What we're going to do about it is preach it like we've never preached it before, and we're going to lift it up to the world. That's what we're going to do about it. Say amen. I'm not afraid of anybody. They can do what they want. If you've got it, you've got it. And if you know you've got it, forget them. I've got it. You've got it. Why do I keep having people everywhere say, "I've got it"? Because it seems to me like you don't understand you've got it. But if you know you've got it, nothing in this world can get a hold of you. If you fall in love with Jesus, you couldn't care less about trends or fashions. If you're in love with Him, there are several things you can rebuild and remodel, but you cannot rebuild the foundation. Once you put the foundation down, you're about ready to build the church. Once that foundation is down, it is permanent, and it must be built correctly. You can do all kinds of things to the upper structure, but the foundation is permanent. Adoption. According to the Ecclesiastical Theological Dictionary, in biblical times, when you were adopted, the Bible says a lot about us being adopted. The spirit of adoption, crying, "Abba, Father." I looked him up today in the Bible. But according to the Ecclesiastical Theological Dictionary, biblical times when you were adopted, when you were adopted in biblical times, you had to change your name. You had to change your address, and you had to change your dress code. Because every family was known by the kind of clothing that was worn in that family. classic example are the kilts of the Scots to this very hour. Each clan in Scotland has its own design, color, fabric, etc. And in biblical times, when you were adopted, you changed your name, your address, and your dress code. And when you're adopted into this family of God, your name is changed, your address is changed, and your dress code is changed. Because you don't belong to this world anymore. You don't act like this world anymore. You don't talk like this world anymore. You don't dress like this world anymore. You are a child of God. A child of God. And while I'm at it, I'm going to throw this in. Television. I know that some of you have them. The Jewish community, Jewish rabbis, I just got a report from them, say that television has absolutely destroyed the Jewish community. It is the number one reason for the Jewish community becoming assimilated into the Gentile world. They thought when television first came out, they could see nothing wrong with the machine itself, and there was nothing on it in the beginning that was promiscuous or evil. But it has deteriorated to such a place because there's a master plan behind it to destroy, through subliminal advertising and presentations, to destroy the American family. Once the family unit is gone, the nation is also gone. Family life is what makes a nation strong. Parents loving children, children loving parents, grandparents, the extended family. Some of you here didn't have a family out there until you came in here. God forbid that this family would be taken away from you. Jewish rabbis say that when the moment a television enters a Jewish home, the Shekinah departs from that house. If you've got one, you need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. You need money for this building program. Why don't you sell it and bring it here? If you're really busy in the work of God, you don't have time to spend a whole evening watching television anyhow. It's just filled with smut and rot and filth. Why do you want to fill your mind with all of that? If Jesus came tonight, I wouldn't want to be found home watching the ball game. We need to come to grips with what's going on among us. Somebody needs to say it. And I'm leaving tomorrow, and he still looks good. But I'm here tonight to tell you, we need to make some changes and to throw some things out and to take some other things in. We need to get a hold of God in these closing hours of time like we've never had a hold of him before. Because what will happen, if you keep watching that stuff, eventually, when your children turn up pregnant, you're going to want him to straighten out the mess. And there are some things he can't straighten out. You can pray and speak with tongues 50 hours a day. The grace of God, the mercy of God will not prevent you from going to your grave with an illegitimate child or an abortion on your record. And these things are designed by the devil to destroy us. Why don't we recognize that and throw these things out and cling to God? We're only 4 years away from another 500-year period cycle in history coming to a close. And at the end of every 500-year period of human history, there is some catastrophic, some cataclysmic event that takes place. Jesus is about to come. The Antichrist is alive. His spirit is in the world. People, you need to get a hold of God. This is not the time to just play church. This is not the time to not get behind the building program. This is not the time to not worship. This is not the time This is the time to do it. And while I'm at it, you need to can all the worldly music that is here. You need to get rid of anything that sounds like the world. You need to worship God. You need to sing the songs of Zion. You need to worship Him. You don't need the beat of the world. You don't need it. We've got our own beat. We've got our own beat. We've got our own beat. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, am I helping you? Great. I do this because I care. I'm doing this because I love you. I want you to make it. I can hardly stand it when I hear that someone who used to live for God is no longer living for Him. There's something that happens to me inside. There's something that happens to me. I want you to make it. I want you to make it. I don't ever want you not to make it. I don't ever want to hear that you are not in the church. Just for a moment, touch the shoulder of the person next to you and pray for them that they will never lose out. Just for a moment. Jesus, that no one will lose out. That no one will lose out. I pray that he will not lose out. I pray that she will not lose out. I pray that somehow revelation, understanding will be here tonight. I pray that understanding and revelation will be here tonight. Now, I went to this Greek scholar friend of mine. I said, listen to him. I've always known that in churches and houses, in homes among us, where women do not cut their hair, and ladies, it's not the long or the short of it. It's uncut. That is the issue. Uncut is the issue. Because in some cultures, women cannot grow long hair. Their culture, their hair isn't long. It's not long or the short of it. It's uncut hair. I've always known that in churches, because I can feel it through discerning of the spirits. I've worked in the gifts of the Spirit for years and years and years, since the early 70s. There is a power. There is an angelic power in churches and in homes where the women do not cut their hair. It's the most unusual thing to walk into a body of believers and feel that power and undergirding. It's the most magnificent security that I have ever touched with my human spirit. And that security is here. That security is in this place. 1 Corinthians 11:10 says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. I went to this friend of mine. I said, I have believed this for years. Help me to do a word study on this scripture. He said, I've never thought of this, Brother Stone King. We use not one reference book, but all kinds of Greek reference books that he had. We spent several hours at it. In the end result, it was magnificent what's in there. Because you cannot translate from the Greek language into the English language all of the details and ramifications and glories of the Word of God. The New Testament was written in Greek. It takes many words in English sometimes to translate just one word in the Greek language because the Greek language was so rich and so filled with meaning. So, for this cause ought. The word ought comes from a Greek word that means to owe or be indebted to. For this cause ought the woman to have power. That word power comes from a Greek word that means ability, authority, rule on her head. Because, that word because comes from a Greek word that means through, by, or with. Therefore, the woman is indebted or owes her authority on her head with the angels to the authority of a higher court that is conferred upon her. That's incredible to me.
For this cause the woman is owing or indebted to the inward power which is conferred upon her by a higher court with the angels. And here it is. The word power comes from the Greek word exousia, which in the New Testament rests upon three foundations. Number one, the power indicates the power to decide. This decision takes place in ordered relationships or which reflects God's lordship. Number three, and this is it, as a divinely given authority to act, exousia implies freedom for the community. Not just the woman, but the whole community, Brother Haney. It implies a freedom to the entire community. So if a woman wants to be free in God, she lets her hair grow uncut. If she wants to be bound, she does not let her hair grow. But if she allows her hair to grow long, uncut, in compliance with God's relationship to man, then the church community has a freedom in the spirit which does not exist without her compliance. That's incredible to me. That's incredible to me. So we're talking about revival. You want it in England. We want it here. You want it here. What I've come to say tonight, ladies, is this. We can't have it without you. You ladies play a vital role in the kingdom of God that a man can never, ever play. I know it's a hassle for you, and I've heard some of your complaints. But hear me tonight. You are in a place to do something in this hour against this backdrop of blackness that a man cannot do. And the revival that we need and want will not happen to us in total without the ladies among us who do not cut their hair. Because you bring power to the entire community. You bring angelic presence into the church, into the home. Hear me tonight. Only eternity will reveal in this church where women have not cut their hair how many times a child has begun to run out into oncoming traffic and an angel of the Lord has pulled the child back. Only eternity will reveal how many times your husband on his way to work would have been killed in a car accident except for an angel that thwarted an oncoming car. There's no way to tell all that God has done for us, but He does it through His people who comply with His Word. With His Word! I don't know about you. I don't want to belong to just a religion. I don't want to belong to just churchanity. I want to belong to a church where if our babies become fevered, we can bring them down here and this staff can lay hands on them and they will be healed. I want to belong to a church where you come down here and these elders lay hands on you that you'll walk away healed. I don't want to go through the motions. I want to belong to a church where there is angelic power, where the power of the Holy Ghost reigns, where purity reigns, where immorality does not exist. I want to be among a people who are clean. Say, I want that. Lift your hands and tell God so. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let your voice out. There's a great deal of thinking going on in this audience right now. A tremendous amount of thinking going on. And that's good. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's lift our hands again and worship the Lord. Because God is in this house. In fact, I think all the men in this church right now ought to stand and give the ladies a standing ovation for their role that they play in the kingdom of God. I think we ought to clap for the ladies in this church, because we need what you do. Now, ladies, join them and clap for yourself. You ladies ought to clap for yourself. I know it's not easy to raise a family, to take care of children, to cook the meals, to do the laundry, to keep your hair together, to come to church, all the times we come to church, but you have done it, and God has honored it. Now, let's clap for the Lord, all ye people, and shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. You may be seated. In the beginning, it was woman that caused man to fall. And this is her sign, which allows freedom to return. The law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 15, let me tell you something that I think is fabulous. We had a man go to New York City to do mission work there in New York City. Oliver Spencer, you remember him? Powerful. He was anointed when I knew him. I haven't seen him for years. He was so anointed. He used to carry his Bible through the streets out front among the bad sections of New York City where the gangs were. He had this address he was trying to find. And he found the address. And when he got there, he just knocked and nothing happened, but the door went ajar. He pushed the door open and walked into the presence of the toughest gang in New York City. The chains began to rattle. They all came to their feet in that shadowed room. And he held the Bible out in front of him. And the Holy Ghost spoke to him. And he turned his Bible around and opened it. And turned to 1 Corinthians 11:14. And the gang leader had long hair down his back. And Brother Spencer read, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" In the middle of one of the toughest gangs in New York City, he opened the Bible and read that scripture. That gang leader broke down and began to weep in front of his members. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And that gang fused itself from that day forward to Brother Spencer and helped him slip through the streets and find everything he wanted to find. Because there is power. Power, power in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 11:15, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." And we dug this out in the original Greek language. In the original Greek, it says, "But if a woman, if she wears her hair long, a glory to her it is, because the long hair instead of a veil has been given her." Veil is man-made. Hair is God-made. And God gave it for a covering. I can tell that's shaking some of you. But if you're going to be a Christian, you need to nail it down in this book. Not your traditions. But you need to nail it down in this book, because this book is the final source of appeal. Not traditions. Not traditions. But Bible. This book will stand. Not my traditions, not your traditions. But this book will stand. And I'm going to dig out what's in here, and I'm going to preach it with every ounce of strength I've got. Because God is going to give us a revival. He is not going to go to some other group of people. He's going to stay with us, and we're going to shape ourselves up, and we're going to behave ourselves, and we're going to get into it. And if you get into it, you will never be the same. You will never be the same. You may not know this, but the boy gets his male identity from his mother, not his father. Her approval, her recognition, her affections develops his self-esteem. You watch boys, when they enter puberty, they will flirt a little with their mother. She will respond, knowing what's going on in him. His identity that he is a male comes through that mother. Psychologically proven. That's why men who have grown up without a normal family life, a boy who did not have a proper relationship with his mother, does not know how to treat his wife when he gets married. And he will usually abuse her. Because he doesn't know how. He didn't get that straightened out growing up in puberty. If the mother is rebellious in these matters of divine order that we've discussed here tonight, then she transmits her rebellion to her son. And the generation that he sires will be more rebellious than hers. That is why it's so scary. She is subtle in her expression of it. But he will be bold. It will become his lifestyle. All you have to do is go to Roman history and see how the mothers of the Caesars manipulated their sons to become the most vile, cruel, and corrupt specimens of humanity that has ever existed. Claudius, for example. Nero. The pharaohs of Egypt were manipulated, if you study, by their mothers. There are whole volumes written on this particular subject. In this hour, it behooves us to shun this world and hold tenaciously to the simple truths of the Bible, because my only hope is in this book. My only hope is in this book. From the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament by Kittel, published by Erdmans. In biblical times, when you entered the city of Corinth, at the top of the hill of Corinth was the temple of Diana. The first sailor from the ships that came in from sea to reach the top of the hill was given free access to the whole of the harlot harems of Diana. The prostitutes in the temple all had short hair. Why? Because their long hair had been cut off and burned as a sacrifice in fire on altars before statues of Diana. That's why Paul took all the time to write in Corinthians what he did. Because these Greeks, when they were being converted to Christianity, they were accustomed. These women had been accustomed to cutting their hair for the goddesses and the gods they had worshipped before Christianity. And they assumed that when they came to Christianity, they should do this also for this Jesus, this God Jesus. When Paul found out about it, he wrote and said, "We have no such custom." What he's saying is, we have no such customs in the church as they have in the heathen temples. That's what he's saying. That was the problem of his day. He was saying, ladies, when you get the Holy Ghost, when you're baptized in Jesus' name, you don't have to sacrifice your hair on an altar of fire. God gave it to you for a covering, and that will bring angels in among your people. It'll bring angels in among your community. That's what he was saying. That's what he was saying. I am a Christian. I adhere to this book. Nobody here tonight is trying to be mean to you. These things will help you. These things will help you. If I can get you to streets of gold someday, I am the best friend you have ever had. If I can actually help somehow, in the end result, you walk on streets of gold, and when the trump of God sounds, you rise to meet Him. I am the best friend you have ever had. You're not going to get there through the worldly system. You're going to get there through the laws of God. You're not going to get there through the traditions of men. You're going to get there through the laws of God. That's how you're going to get there. I said to a drug addict one day that I had prayed through, I said, Tommy, I want to be somewhere standing in the crowd. I want to see your face. When you look upon Him, He broke down and began to weep. I want to see you when you see Him. It will be worth it all when you see Jesus. When you see Him, you're going to wish you had done so much better. You're going to wish you hadn't fussed about these things. When you actually see Him, you're going to wish you had done it so much better. I can feel angelic presence in this place tonight. But more than that, I can feel the presence of this man Jesus reaching for His people. He has wooed you all through this service, saying, return, return. Believe it again. I'll help you to see it anew. I'll help you to see it afresh. I will forgive. I will cleanse. I'll make a way for you. I want to use you. I want to help you. Can't you hear that? Can't you feel that? Is God speaking to anyone here? Is God speaking to anyone here? Do you hear His voice? Do you feel His Spirit? Oh. Lift your hands for a moment. There's a lady here hugging her Bible. A young woman has been just holding her Bible, hugging it. She just lifted her hands to the Lord. And He is reaching His hands to you. Now that you have your hands lifted, would you open your mouth? And would you love Him? Would you court Him? Would you talk to Him for just a moment? That's it. That's it. That's it. Jesus. 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 The Holy Ghost right now wants to totally endue some of you with power. The Holy Ghost has come here tonight to totally endue some of you with power. Some of you can feel that power and unction coming down from the air upon you. Some of you are beginning to kneel at your pew. There are young girls beginning to kneel at their pew because there is hunger in this place, and there are people that want to do what's right. There are people here that want to be used mightily by God. I've given you the formula tonight. I've given you the recipe. I've given you the understanding from the Word of God. God is in this house. God is in this house. God is in this house, and He is reaching for you. So let your voice out and praise Him. Talk to Him. Court Him. Make love to Him. Cherish Him. Worship Him. Adore Him. Venerate Him. Lift Him up in the presence of the people of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I can feel conviction in this house. I feel conviction in this house. I feel conviction in this house. The Holy Ghost is convicting you, drawing you.
Oh. God is in this place. God is in this place. God is in this place. The spirit of utterance is in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Would you let your voice out again? Would you cry out to the Lord? Would you cry out to Him? I'd like you to stand tonight in the presence of the Lord if you're not already kneeling. I would like for you to stand in the presence of God. The Holy Ghost is unmistakably, Brother Rash, drawing people to this altar of prayer again to present your body a living sacrifice. Come. Come to this place in the name of Jesus. You can feel this, Brother Garner. You can feel it. Something illumined in your heart tonight. A spirit of thanksgiving rose up inside of you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Some of you are praying softly because you don't want anyone to hear what you are saying because it's so personal to Jesus. But keep on saying it because He hears you tonight. I encourage you to let your voice of worship and praise out in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, to lohororororoshata. Jesus, I pray upon your people at this moment. I pray a spirit of revelation, a spirit of understanding. God, redeem us, redeem us, redeem us, and restore us in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. That's it. Jesus, we cry to you. We seek the face of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I encourage you tonight to lay your hands upon each other, to lay hands on those who are seeking the Lord so fervently in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 That's it. You can cry out to the Lord. You can cry out to the Lord. Revival is born out of this kind of consecration and dedication. Revival is born out of this kind of crying to God. Revival. And we want revival. A move of the Spirit of the Lord. I will seek Him while He may be found. I will cry out to Him. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. That's it, that's it, that's it. You can help each other tonight wonderfully, gloriously help each other by simply transmitting your faith and your power to someone else. That's it, that's it, that's it, that's it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Oh, the Lord of Krishna. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. That's it, that's it, that's it. That's it. Reach out and touch someone here tonight. Reach out and touch someone here tonight. In the name of Jesus. I will seek Him.